Genesis chapter 10, and then Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, I've been going through the idea of spiritual warfare, and I forgot to mention this Saturday we're going to probably start street preaching up down in Purdue. So maybe we'll rotate one south, one north, so the week from Saturday maybe we'll go someplace up here like in Lowell. We'll probably do Lowell or something like that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, about spiritual warfare, the warfare of the Christian life, I guess you can experience more than any time when you're on the street dealing with people. And verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons," plural, "weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedient when your obedience is fulfilled." Okay, now if you would back in Genesis 24. The weapon we're going to run through this morning, I've gone so far through several different weapons that a person uses at a certain time in your Christian life in a certain given situation. The armor for the New Testament believers in Ephesians 6, only one weapon is mentioned there, and that's the sword of the Spirit. Okay, that's the only one that's actually mentioned. Prayer is mentioned, but it's not implied as a weapon, even though it can be. Over in Ephesians 6, it mentions nothing there about rejoicing and the other things that we've been going through. Genesis 24 is the first occurrence of the word meditate. Genesis 24, verse 63. And it says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." But the idea, there's one of the best ways to meditate. Take a walk. Somebody tell you, take a hike. That's a good thing to do. Okay, if they tell you to take a long walk off a short pier, that's another different idea. Okay, but the idea today is going to be the thoughts about meditation. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these truths, help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that you'd help us to realize that you have given us certain things to use in certain situations, and they often are the opposite of what we would think. Help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in 2 Corinthians, it mentions weapons plural. And any soldier will have certain weapons they'll use for certain events or certain circumstances. Sometimes they're real close to you, short range. Sometimes they're long range. You don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Okay, somebody can have all the nice knives they want, all the nice swords they want, but if you stay about 30 feet away with a 9mm or 10mm, you should win unless you can't hit the broadside of a barn. Make sure you got several in there. Okay, but the idea is that there are certain weapons. I mentioned a few weeks back that the tendency is that we do the exact opposite of what we think or what God would say you're supposed to do. It's usually the exact opposite. Just like salvation, most people think that you have to be good, you have to do something to earn eternal life, where the Bible says it's the exact opposite. You have to know you're wicked, and you've got to come to Jesus Christ, and he gives a gift of salvation. It's the exact opposite, okay? And a lot of things are like that in life, okay? When we have a problem or an event, okay, mainly a problem, the natural tendency is to gripe and complain. When we gripe and complain about it, now we're adding insult to injury, and the only thing God can do is punish us for the gripe and complaining. And it says in Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." These studies have been very helpful to me, and I can honestly say right after I, did this number in my ankle, in my mind, I said, "Thank you, Lord. And, you know, I can honestly say that. And actually, I can honestly say it hasn't been that half bad of an experience. I've been able to study a lot more, that's for sure. And my left leg's getting stronger, that's for sure. Okay, but there's been some good things that's happened as a result of these things. Okay, but the idea is that often when we have a problem, the opposite thing that we should do is rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." Now, when we do that, then the Lord himself can draw closer to you. I'll give you an example. I offered someone to pay their way for something, and the person's response was, "I don't want to put anybody out." Now, my desire after that is, you want to pay double now. I mean, somebody like that, now if they just quickly grab it and take off, now you want, oh man, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Or something like that. It's often the opposites of things. Okay, so the weapon that you and I have available to us, according to the Bible, as far as our problems, is to rejoice in the Lord. Okay, and the Lord can take care of things. The Lord will work things out in his time. The weapon that we use against resistance, okay, when normally when you get resisted, the tendency is to try to avoid the resistance and walk away from it or flee it. Okay, if somebody gives you resistance on a street, okay, you're trying to witness for Jesus Christ, the tendency of the flesh is, I want to get out of the situation. But the best thing to do is draw closer to it, stand up against it, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Several years ago, I thought it was kind of funny. I was reffing a basketball game. Heidi and Brent was very, very small at the time. Heidi was probably 4, maybe 5 at the time, because I remember she had her little glasses then. And we're sitting down at halftime. Dennis Lachine is sitting to my left. Heidi and Brent's there. You know, we're just talking. And I looked across the gym, and I saw this man going like, he was throwing some words out. No voice, but you could tell he was mouthing something. I looked at Dennis. I said, "Is that guy cussing you or cussing me?" And he looked at the guy. He looked at me, and he said, "I think he's cussing you." And so I said, "Heidi," I gave her a buck. She was going to get a popcorn. I gave her $2. I said, "Buy a bag of popcorn. And see that man there? Give it to him." So here's a little blonde-haired girl walks up, gives this man a popcorn. He said, and he thought she was giving it to him so he could pass it down. And she says, "No, that's for you." He said, "Well, who gave that to me?" He said, "That man over there." And he said, "Well, you tell him the ref stinks." So she came back over, innocent as it can be. She said, "Daddy, he said the ref stinks." And I go, "I don't think it was that bad." Immediately after the game, I walked, you know, right over to the fans getting ready to leave. I walked right by him as slow as I could, looked him right in the eyes, gave him every opportunity he had to give me his great advice. Never said a word. Never said a word. Interestingly, 3 months later, I'm the coach of a T-ball team, and his boy gets on my team. Didn't show up to one game. I don't know if he was so embarrassed. His boy was on my team 3 years in a row. His boy, interestingly, his age went from 12 to 14. The third year, he was back to 13 years old. The limit was 14 years old. I asked his mom, "How old is your son?" "You don't remember?" "Well, he's got to be 14. "Oh, yeah, he's 14. He was 15. Of course, we had to boot him off the team. But the idea is often when you stand against the resistance, people will cower down. Okay, do the exact opposite of what people think or what your flesh wants you to do. Okay, last time, whenever it was, I was around walking on 2 feet. I went through the weapons that we have against one's enemy, and that's the weapon of charity. Okay, in the New Testament, the weapon of charity, do something, bless them which curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Okay, this one is a weapon of meditation. Okay, the tendency is, if you would look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The weapon of meditation is basically the idea is where you get alone, get all by yourself, and get in the Word of God or to try to figure out a situation. A lot of times people say, well, I'm not doing anything when I'm doing that. Oh, yes, you are. Yeah, you are. It's like if you're going to out cut some wood and you're cutting wood or cutting a tree down, if you're going to use the axe or the chainsaw idea, do the chainsaw is obviously better. Okay, and a person says, well, I need to get that tree cut down, but, you know, I don't got time to sharpen it. I'm not getting anything done if I don't sharpen it. You're getting something done, it's just that you're thinking long term. When you stop away and pull away from something, you're getting a lot of things done. People say, well, I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to study my Bible. And they're running around like a chicken with their head cut off. And the thing is, if you take time to do what God wants you to do, all those little things either take care of themselves or you get them done much quicker than you normally would have. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, it says, if the iron be blunt, he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. The idea is you got to take time to sharpen your skills. People say, well, I need to witness to people. If you don't take time to get alone by yourself with God, you're not going to be able to witness to them effectively. Ecclesiastes 9:18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. Wisdom's better than the weapons of war. Now, there are three big words you find in Proverbs: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is knowing the facts or knowing the idea or knowing a thought or knowing a belief or experiencing something. That's knowledge, your own personal knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge. People say that experience is the greatest teacher, but that isn't true. Experience is the hardest teacher. Experience gives the test first, the lessons later. The experience of others is the greatest teacher. When you take the experience of others, you get the lesson first, and then the test comes later. When you get the test, now you understand the wisdom. That's where understanding comes in play. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding come in play, where knowledge is your part to study, and then it's God's part to give you the wisdom to know what you study, what you're supposed to do with it. But when you do what you do with what God has given you, that's when understanding comes in. Now you understand the experience. You've had the test. Those are the three you're supposed to run in life. There are five actions that you're supposed to do with the Bible itself. The first thing you're supposed to do with the Bible yourself personally is to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to preaching, listening to somebody read the Bible, or you read it out loud personally. Hearing is very important to hear what the Bible says. Seven times it has in Revelation 2 and 3 that you might hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus Christ said over and over, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is you're to read the Bible for yourself. You know, that's a very unique thing. Most of the Christian colleges read books about the Bible, but they don't read the Bible. Isaiah 34:16 says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. One of the favorite sayings Jesus Christ gave, and it's usually like a bitey question. When those scribes and Pharisees would ask him a Bible question, he'd say, have ye not read? Didn't you read this? Didn't you read that? Haven't you read this? And boy, that's like sticking a knife in. Because he's basically saying, hey, it's right in front of your face. Just read it. Okay, so that's the second thing. Read the Bible for yourself. How much are you supposed to read it? Well, you figure out some mode for you. Some try to read 10 chapters a day. You know, some do more. You know, whatever. Whatever, Lord, a little formula you have that's effective for you, find it and use it faithfully. The third thing is study the Word of God. Proverbs 15:28 says, the righteous studieth to answer. Studieth to answer, you figure out an answer. Somebody may stump you about an issue, so get back and study. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying is spending hours in something. It's looking at it detailed. Maybe you're reading something through the Bible, and then something jumps off the page, and now you want to study that issue, run that issue. That's spending time in a book. The best way to learn the Bible is verse by verse. That's the best way to learn it. It's a long term, the way of learning it. And often if a guy really puts an effort into it, it takes you about 3 years probably to get the Bible knowledge in your head. It takes another 3 years at least to get it understood in your heart. Okay, but I mean that's hitting it hard. When I start putting this reference Bible together, I started in the spring of 2000. By August of 2004, about 3.5 years later, is when it was pretty much 90% done. Where I started in Genesis chapter 1 and went straight through to Revelation, and I was hitting that probably on the average 40 hours a week. Okay, and that's what it was basically on. I have my computer program in front of me, have a Bible, my reference Bible on this side, another Bible on this side, had an online Bible or a Sword Searcher up and running. And I was running the reference, and that's how all that stuff was put together. A lot of time, study. The next thing we're supposed to do with the Bible is memorize. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now that's saying it's in your heart. Memorization of Scripture is getting it in your head. People memorize a lot of things. They memorize sports teams. Can you memorize things in the Bible? A lot of times you just read it over and over and over, put on a 3x5 card, get it memorized. You will discover that the more you memorize, the easier it becomes. Okay, and of course you can forget to take your memory pills. That might help. And there are memory programs, but I always forget where we put that. But there are some things that do help you out with memory. Your mind is like a muscle, where once you start memorizing some things, you'll realize that you get it much quicker. The fifth thing is meditating. Meditating is taking something that you've had memorized in your head and putting it in your heart. Meditating is like cows chewing their cud. It's thinking about it over and over and over and over. Meditating is a thing that you don't hear Christians talk about because you got this passive meditation. You know, where they sit down cross-legged, put their fingers like this, and then they say the middle two letters of Rome. And they sit there and go, Om. And then they clear out their mind. Okay? And that's a dangerous thing. That's a passive thing. Passivity is an evidence of demon possession. Mark chapter 5, the maniac of Gadara, they could not tame him. They could not bind him. There's no reaction either way. You don't get excited about things of God. You don't get emotionally affected about the things of God. It's just passivity. You know, people on the sidewalk, you try to talk to them, some passive people, they just look at you, wow, man. They may or may not be on dope. But being passive, somebody getting mad at you, I think that's a good sign. They care. You got a reaction. You see? And the thing is being passive about things is an evidence of unclean spirits. One of the ingredients or one of the characteristics of Sodom, the sin of Sodom. Now, we know what the sin of Sodom obviously is, the manifestation sin of Sodom. But Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 mentions four characteristics about the sin of Sodom. Pride, abundance of idleness, abundance of bread, and would not help out the poor and needy. That's the sin of Sodom. What's before the perversion part? Abundance of idleness. An idle mind is a devil's workshop. I had a friend that got into this passive meditation. He got into this thing where he would take this thing, they sometimes called an egg or an ark. I don't know if you find them in health places anymore. It was kind of a fad. Where they take water and they'd put it in a little cubicle-like, water about 12 inches deep, fill it with Epsom salt. Just put all sorts of Epsom salt so it gets like the Salt Lake out there in Utah or like the Dead Sea, where you get in it, you just float. And so in that flotation thing, then he would clear his mind and just, meditate. And I told him, I said, everything is okay what you've done except your meditation. Your meditation is passive. The Bible meditation is active. You're thinking. He did that for, I don't know how long he was doing it, for maybe a month. He had a vision of some type, scared him. Another time, he had another vision in that thing. It scared him to death. He went out to his barn and shot himself. An idle mind is a devil's workshop. You see, the Lord wants you and I to think. He wants us to think about things and reason them out. You ever try to discuss something with somebody? Often, I've heard this, you know, people gripe about Ruckman. Oh, Ruckman this and Ruckman that. And, you know, he's just one name that they always seem to throw in your face. And I look at him and say, have you ever read any books he's written? No. Have you ever heard any sermon that he's preached? No. Condemnation without investigation is a height of ignorance. Stick their head in the sand like an ostrich. Proverbs 18:13 puts it this way, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. See? Folly and shame. The thing is, we got to investigate. Winston Churchill said this. Not that I was a fan of him, but, you know, everybody gets something right once in a while. He said this, many a man stumbles across the truth, then picks himself up and hurries on as though nothing had happened. I've seen that happen many times. People walk in these doors and they say, whoa, I never heard anything like that before. And they were amazed with, you know, the Bible-believing, not me, but the Bible-believing viewpoint of things, and walk out and leave and never come back again. It's like they came from a dark room to a light room and they went like this, let's go back to the dark room, I'm more comfortable. And that's the idea. The thing is, we got to meditate about things and think about it. Most of the time, passivity, people are passive about things because they want to justify themselves. Usually, this is what I've experienced, especially with the young people down in Purdue. Okay, the argument often is, how do you know the Bible's true? Question come back is, how do you know it's untrue? Have you read it? Well, have you read it all the way through? Well, I've had them tell me they've read the Bible very closely. And I said, all the books? Yeah. Isaiah? Yeah. Hezekiah? Yeah. Book of Jerusalem? How about that one? Yeah. I mean, like, you know, all that stuff? Uh-huh. Had a guy tell me that in Colorado, you know, he read the Bible through and he even bit on the Book of Jerusalem one. I mean, what a ding-a-ling. Okay, this guy was an expert in the Bible. Okay, how do you know the Bible is true? Have you investigated it? Have you read it? Have you researched it? Had you searched it out? How do you know evolution is true? Do you know it's true? If they would question those professors at Purdue like they question us, they wouldn't believe evolution. I mean, I don't have that kind of faith. It's a farce. Science disproves evolution. Creation has so much more evidence to it than evolution ever has. I mean, they got to be mentally deranged to believe in that. I think they got to put in a nut house. I mean, to think he came from a rock? Go kid somebody else. I've talked to those guys time and time again, and I look at them and say, so the law of the jungle is the survival of the fittest, right? Yep, that's right. So then Adolf Hitler's your hero? Boy, do they drop. They drop then. After you say that, whoa, come on. Adolf Hitler survived the fittest. He had a better gun than anybody else. Isn't he your hero? Adolf Hitler was an evolutionist. Boy, they got to think about that for a while. That's the law of the jungle. The idea is to think it out and meditate on these things. Honestly, how do you know if anything is true? See, John chapter 18, Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Then he walked out and left, didn't wait for the answer. How do you know anything's true? Truth is something that has to be consistent. An absolute truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, I don't care what it is. 2 apples and 2 apples, you got 4. 2 oranges and 2 oranges, you got 4. 2 pears, you got 2, and you got 4. And so forth and so on. And the idea is that truth is an absolute. And the thing is how does a carpenter know a wall is straight? He compares it with something. He puts a level up to it. If he don't have a level, he backs away from it, looks at it, maybe drops a plumb bob, and he meditates on it and analyzes it and looks at it. That's meditation. That's thinking about something. How does a mechanic repair an engine? He looks at it in detail, tears it apart, finds out where the wrong is, takes the wrong out, puts the right in. How do you debug a computer? You look to see what's wrong. You look to see what's wrong. You do that with evolution, man. You could find the wrong in evolution from here until eternity. Lucy. Yeah. The jawbone of a pig. These guys need to be forensic scientists. They see a big footprint. Oh, that was a dinosaur that's this big and everything. They see a footprint. Oh, that was a murderer, 6'3" and all this stuff. I mean, it's a big hoax. The thing is research the thing out. How does a cook prepare a healthy meal? Avoids the bad, puts in the good, analyzes it, studies, looks at the recipe book. How does a seamstress repair damaged clothing? Removes the wrong by analyzing it, fixes it. You see, in the Bible, the meditation is an active meditation. It's thinking, it's reasoning, it's logical. If you would look in Psalms 143. Psalms 143. Psalms 143, verse 5. There are four thoughts I'm going to give you about meditation. In Psalms 143, verse 5, it says, I remember the works of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. You can see the word muse. As you stretch it out, you have museum. Okay, muse is to think. If you put A in front of it, a muse, that it means to not think. Okay, it's the exact opposite. But notice what meditation, it's remembering, meditate, muse. The first time, Nehemiah 5, verse 7, Nehemiah consulted himself. He talked to himself. Okay, and he was analyzing something in Nehemiah 5. That's the idea of meditation. There's times you got to talk to yourself. That's evidence of the fullness of the Spirit or craziness, either way. The first Tuesday after I had this deal, I had a temporary cast on, so nighttime I'm trying to get some sleep. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I get up, and this spirit of claustrophobia came over me. And several years ago, my brother-in-law and Ronnie and Janet and I, we were walking through these caves type situation. And Lyle had done that as a kid. And he said, I don't remember if I'm going the right direction. And we're getting in tighter quarters. And there's a little hole, and my sister Jan's trying to get through that hole. And she's having a hard time getting through that hole. And then she said, boy, I'm glad I'm not claustrophobic. And those words magically went into my ears. And I could feel my eyes getting glassy. I could feel panic set. And Ronnie's looking at me. He's thinking I'm going to tear him. And he said, Dave, calm down. I said, Lyle, how soon we get out of here? As soon as Jen got through that hole, man, shoo, I was through that hole. I couldn't wait to get out of there. But the idea, I'm thinking to myself, claustrophobic and this? So I'm up and I'm like, oh, my foot, I can't wiggle it. I can wiggle my toes. I'm talking to myself. I'm thinking, this is nuts. This is crazy. And I went like this. Oh, I can do that. Oh, what is my problem? And my foot, I can't move it. I'm going like this. And that thing bothered me about 5 minutes. And I called and I'm saying, Lord, oh God, give me grace. And I lay down, And then about a week later, the same thing came just for a couple minutes. But it's just a dumb thing. Stupid thing, but you got to talk to yourself sometimes. You ever see athletes do that? You ever see a baseball player walk up to bat, he's mumbling something? He's talking to himself. Nehemiah consulted with himself. Sometimes the verbal, the spoken word does something. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was weak, he fainted, and the angel said, Daniel, be strong. I say, be strong. And it said that he gained strength from the spoken words. Parents, you don't realize what your spoken words do to kids. There's a spirit that comes out with your words. And when you cuss your kids, that spirit goes out and cusses them. That spirit goes out to them. Aleister Crowley's parents were Christians. Aleister Crowley turned into the biggest Satanist in the world at his day. His mother, a Plymouth Brethren, said to him growing up, you are a devil. And he grew into a devil. And the thing is, we got to be careful what we say to our children. What happens when we have a spoken word is a spirit goes out with that. And there's power in that. Okay, but the idea is talk to yourself, say words that might encourage to be faithful to the Lord. But the first thought about meditation is meditation, the first occurrence in the Bible, Genesis 24. Notice Isaac is an eventide and he's out walking. He took a walk. This is a problem with city life. Can't take a walk at night. Unless you're packing to the hilt. Okay, but the idea, this is the blessing of country life, is that you can take a walk. I have good memories as a child growing up when Dad parked the car in the little white garage, walk about maybe 200 feet, 300 feet to the farmhouse, and Dad would say, look at them stars. And I remember those things. Okay, but the idea is to take a walk. Slow down and think. If you would look in Psalms, often nighttime is the best time to do it. There's a lot less distractions. Psalm 63, verse 6. Or you can lay in bed and meditate on it. But usually when I get in bed, I'm gone. But sometimes you wake up at night. You know, usually, I've learned that if you wake up at 3 o'clock, usually that's when the parasites are starting to come awake in your body and kind of waking you up. So if you wake up at 3 o'clock every morning, you better check yourself. But the idea is that sometimes the Lord wakes you up. And he wants to talk to you for a little while. Or he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to think about him. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Think about Jesus Christ. Think how he is totally unique from anybody. There's no religious leader has or can do what Jesus Christ has done. None. Absolutely unique. I mean, Muhammad don't come close. Buddha doesn't come close. No Pope. I mean, this clown that we got in our country. I mean, come on. Send him back and let him eat some spaghetti back in Italy. I don't know. I mean, cut it out. People calling him God? I mean, they're actually calling the guy God? Let's prove that. Let's put him down by Florida when the next hurricane comes in. See if he can stop it. What a clown. Okay, Psalms 119, verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. The idea is think about it. Take a walk, pray, walk through a cemetery. You know, I often do that. Think about the people. Think about maybe who they affected in their life. Think about where, you know, a possibility, where they're at. I don't know. Think about when I'm there. Because if the Lord tarries, that's where it's going to be. But the first thought about meditation, active, is quiet time to consider. The second thought is consider the arguments for or against the Bible. Consider them. Think about them. Psalms 119, verse 23. It says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. See, they're speaking against him. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Several years ago, I attended Grace College. Grace College is a brethren school, Grace Brethren School, foot washers, you know, multi-versions, contemporary music, all that stuff. You know, I didn't know anything about those issues back then. And so I went there for 2 years, but kind of got tired of the hypocrisy that I saw, not only with the teachers, but the kids, but transferred to Hiles Anderson. It was a King James school, said they were a King James school, at least, you know, in word it was. But they corrected it several times in the classes when I was there. They said they were King James, but didn't know why or never said why. In 1984, Jack Hiles came out publicly before the King James, said that he never corrected it, which was a lie. But at least they publicly came out for it, and thank God for that. At that time, I was in Colorado, and that King James issue came up, and I thought to myself, boy, I better find out what I believe. When I was a kid, I thought the book in my hands was Word of God. At least that's what I was told. That book in my hands, the Word of God. So I did a pretty, I started doing a pretty extensive study on that. I started hearing Ruckman stuff, and I thought he was exaggerating. So I decided to write several of the Christian colleges. I mean, that's where they come from, right? That's where the preachers come from, so go right to the source. So I wrote to schools that I considered decent schools, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Cedarville College over in Ohio, you know, Biola out there in California, you know, any of them, Moody Bible Institute. You know, I wrote those schools and asked them three questions. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Number two, is the Word of God preserved perfectly for today? Number three, which translation do you use? They all answer question one, no problem. The vast majority ignored question two. And question three, they'd answer that. Question two, is the Bible preserved perfectly for today? When they didn't answer the question, I'd write them back and said, maybe I'm mistaken, maybe I didn't understand it, maybe I didn't get the question out properly, but do you believe the Bible is perfectly preserved for today? Wouldn't answer the question. Bob Jones III would be kind of peeved. I kept all the correspondence. Maranatha Baptist Bible College, the president of the school, Weiniger, I got four letters back and forth with that clown. And if they'd ask a question, I'd answer it, send it back from the studies I learned. And I found out these guys can't answer the questions. I found out why they're getting so mad. Hey, if somebody asks me a Bible question, I think that's a wonderful thing. Bob Jones III wrote and said, who are you? What do you think you're doing? I wrote him back and said, I'm a pastor in Northwest Indiana. I'd like to get the answer straight from the horse's mouth. Anything wrong with that? I'm tired of answering these questions. What's so hard about them? These guys believe God inspired a book and done lost it. That's what they believe. Weiniger told me his final authority was the Lad Metzger's and the Received Text. The Received Text is the basis of the King James Bible. The Lad Metzger's is the basis of all the new Bibles. Two different sources. I wrote them back and said, no man can serve two masters. That makes you the final authority. Anybody can figure that out. And then I would sit down and talk to myself. I said, now, come on. Who are you? You're a punk in Rensselaer, Indiana. Your church is maybe 50 people. Who do you think you are? This man's a good man. He's got a large church. God is using him. This man's a good man. He's been effectively used of God. This man's a good man. What about him? John R. Rice. I mean, he's a good man. And then I'd talk to myself and say, well, I didn't add anything to the Bible. I didn't subtract anything. I didn't change any of the words. And they can't answer the questions. It's got to be right. And that's how I'd talk to myself. And that's how I came to that conclusion. And they still can't answer the questions. And then when I throw this question at them, as I did Moody Bible Institute, Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, right? Right. And he is perfect and sinless today, right? Right. Then why isn't there a Bible that's perfectly and sinless today? I think you need to ask Pastor Cole that question. Another question I like to ask you is that I was raised in a farm, and you will admit, and they did admit on the phone with me, they said, anybody knows that any translation is 95 to 99% pure? I said, well, that's interesting, but I was raised on a farm. And if you look at the ingredients to rat poison, it is 99.99% nutritious. It's that 0.005 that'll kill them. And I think our rats ate the only nutritious part because they only seem to get bigger. And then the same question answer I got after that was, oh, you need to ask Pastor Cole that question. I posed that one to Kurt Cameron when he called me about a year ago. Kurt Cameron, the fella on Left Behind, he asked me about the King James series issue. And he said, give me one reason why you believe it. I said, I can't just give you one. But I'll throw some at you. And when I threw this one at him, Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, right? He said, yes. and the Word of God is and Jesus Christ is perfectly pure today, right? Yes. I said, then why don't you believe there's a Bible that's perfect today? He goes, ooh, I like that. The truth hit him in the face. He stumbled across it and walked on as if nothing happened. Why? Because he's good friends with James White. And his pastor's New American Standard, he went back to them and asked their opinion without coming back to the source where he got the right answer. Sad thing. You see? The idea is consider the arguments. Consider them, and then compare the fruit. Compare the fruit. Now, when I say compare the fruit, look at the big picture. Okay, because you can find a good Bible believer that's living a good life, and you can find a Bible believer that's pretty raunchy. You can find an atheist that lives a good moral life, and you can find an atheist that's pretty raunchy. But if you get them as a corporate whole, when you get a nation that's following a Catholic Church, what do you get? Poverty and a mafia. Go to Mexico. Go to Italy. Go to the Philippines. When a society follows a system of belief, and generally speaking, what do you get? When you have a nation, a corporate group of people that follow the Quran, what do you get? You get tyranny, you get poverty, or you get the ones at the top who are extremely rich, and the ones at the bottom are the dogs. Now, what happens when you get a nation that is influenced by Christianity? Look at America. What happened to America in the 1700s, the late 1700s, when Christianity influenced this country? What happened to this country? Liberty, freedom, prosperity. You see, Christians believe that if you want to believe that, that's your business. What's the chaff to the wheat? I'm not going to force what I believe down your throat, but they will try to force it down ours. A religion of tyranny is no religion at all. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to voluntarily accept him of your own accord, of your own choosing. You see, and that's what the Lord wants. Okay, so consider the argument. The third thing is, realize that the blessings of God come when you meditate. Joshua 1 verse 8, this is the first book in the Bible named after a man, Joshua. And he is the first man that's told to follow a book. Joshua 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditate. We don't say believe what we say. This place doesn't say that. I don't believe that. Find out for yourself. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, you want to be approved unto God? Then study. The word study is removed from all the new Bibles on purpose, and the word divide is removed from most of them on purpose. So the idea is you're going to be blessed of God when you meditate on the words of God. Psalms 1 verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you can sit for 2 hours to watch a basketball game or a football game and are not willing to sit for 2 hours and study out issues, don't tell me you're sincere. Don't tell me you're searching, because you're not. If you can sit and watch a news broadcast faithfully every day for 30 minutes and not read your Bible, don't tell me you're concerned about what God thinks about things, because your pattern is not showing it. Okay, when you really want to know something, you will do everything you possibly can to study it out. You will search it out. Okay, and the thing is the blessings of God come when you are meditating on it. The fourth thing and the last thing is consult with the experienced. The multitude of counselors is find somebody who's an expert in their field and consult with them. Ask them questions. You see? There's a magazine that's been published. It's called Israel My Glory. Okay? I think it's a good magazine. I think they have good articles. The men of that organization there, I wrote seven of those men, asked, you know, just gave them a little article that I thought was a blessing, thought would be a blessing to them, hope would be a blessing to them. I noticed in their magazine that they were New King James guys. They were not King James guys. They were New King Jimmy. And so I just sent them this article, and basically in this article it made seven statements. The Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. The Scripture of God and inspired of God. And so forth. Seven statements. When you look at each statement as the statement, they would say yes to every statement. I knew they would. Okay? But when you analyze the statements and meditate them on them and come out to a logical conclusion, you could only come to the King James Bible. Why can they say yes to each statement, seven of them? Why can they say yes to each of them, but when you meditate on and get the conclusion that says those statements verify that the King James Bible is the Word of God, why don't they accept that? I sent that to seven of the men. I got one letter back. And the man threw two questions at me that he had. I answered the two questions, a very simple answer, sent it back. Didn't hear from him for a long time. He finally wrote back and said, My ministry is too busy where I didn't have time to answer you. I wrote him back and said, that may be the problem. My ministry, it is supposed to be God's ministry. And I would think God would want you to take time to search out the foundation of your beliefs when he has a book that he doesn't believe in. Very sad thing. I think he's a good man. I think it's a good magazine. I just wish they would discover the great truth that the book and that old King James Bible is pure. The blessings they get. The idea is to consult with somebody experienced. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5, verse 1, he said, I will get me to the great men. I will get me to the great men. Ask them questions. The idea is to meditate. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful servants of you. Help us to be faithful students. Help us to study things out. Be true to your word. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to meditate on things. Help us to search them out for ourselves. Lord, I pray you'd help us to sincerely know the truth about things. Help us to be fully persuaded in our own mind and have the truth and the evidence to back it up. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. If you sit down and think about that and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and if a person would think about that, there's only one conclusion you can come to, that Jesus Christ said who he said he was. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If a person just sat down and analyzed it. But the problem is everybody's in a big hurry and they're on the road to hell. The same goes true with the old Bible or any issue of life. Slow down. Stop, meditate, and think about it. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. You got to work at it, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It was such a joy to me when I discovered that the book I have in my hands is the absolute Word of God. It took me a lot of time. I wrote to a lot of people, considered their thoughts and ideas, revealed the weaknesses in their beliefs, and accepted the truth. No greater joy. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to know the truth and be fully persuaded in our mind. Know that we have the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're...